and be not conformed to this world. Now, this idea of having a body that's a living sacrifice means that you've got this body under control, and this body is not going to be conformed to this world. Well, what do we do rather than be conformed to the world? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we become a Christian, we have a transformation that overtakes us, or that we go through. We are transformed. We're not the same person. We're a new creature. All things are become new. Now, how does this transformation come about? How do we become transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Here again, this proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that to become a Christian is a thing of the intellect. It's an intelligent act. It's an act that requires brain power. It's an act that requires study and thought and diligent application of God's law. Because the transformation requires that our mind be renewed. Well, how does a person know when the mind is renewed or not? How do we know if our mind has been renewed or not? What kind of a test, what kind of a rule can we apply to know if the mind's been renewed? And he tells us that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind that has been renewed is the mind that can prove what God's will is. And on the other hand, a mind that cannot prove what God's will is, that does not know what God's will is, that mind has not been renewed, and consequently that person has not been transformed. There must be a transformation. And the transformation is the renewing of the mind, and the renewing of the mind is the ability to prove what God's will is. So if you don't know what His will is, your mind hasn't been renewed and you're not transformed, and consequently you'll probably be conformed to the world rather than to be transformed. Well, now the only way you know what God's will is to study. You've got some work to do. You've got a job to do. Now I know this sounds very strange and very different to the average thought that the world has, that somehow or other we just, in a moment of weakness or a moment of feeling dear and close to God, we just all of a sudden just decided we're going to accept Him, and we've accepted Him, and that's it. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's something that you've got to do here. You've got a mind that has to be renewed, and that constitutes your transformation. And this transformation and this renewing of the mind only occurs when you reach the point that you can prove what God's will is. So this eliminates then baptizing persons who don't know what you're being baptized for. This eliminates over-persuasion of people into going through some kind of a motion or some kind of a ritualistic form that they don't understand. You've got to know what you're doing. It's not going to do you any good to assemble on the first day of the week and to commune if you don't know what you're doing. It's not going to do you any good to sing praises to God if you don't know what's happening, what this means, what God requires. You've got to know what His will is. Be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This comes only with study. This comes with study. In one place he says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Another place he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly perfected unto every good work. Where do we get that thoroughly perfection at? Scripture. We study the Scripture, God's Word, and this renews our mind. So these first two verses are a very interesting view of the man or woman becoming a Christian, presenting the body in a holy, acceptable fashion, a living sacrifice, being not conformed to the world, but rather than that, having the mind transformed by being able to prove what God's will is. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, we're talking about a time in which the church still had the miraculous gifts. The Holy Spirit was in its miraculous form, and various members of the church had various gifts. And so we have to apply this in that way. And so talking about according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, this is not the faith that you have as a result of study, the faith that comes from God's Word. This is a faith that he's talking about that comes through miraculous means. This is the kind of faith that Christ spoke of, being able to remove mountains if you had enough faith. And this is the kind of faith that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 13, about having faith so that he could remove all mountains. It's a form of God's miraculous gift to man that has been taken away with the end of the apostolic age. But what he's saying here is that do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself in a very sober manner according as to the measure of this faith that God has dealt to you. And as we can see today, even today, we have different abilities among ourselves. There are some things that one of us can do better maybe than another, but the other has some things he can do better than the other. So if I begin to build myself up on what I'm able to do, on my abilities, the way to sober myself and the way to think of myself in a more sane and rational manner is to stop and look at just what my limitations are. Just how much ability do I really have, and how much ability do I really not have? And then this has a sobering effect on all of us, and it keeps us from thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now he begins to depict the body here as it is a body with many members. And all members have not the same office. Now, this is especially true in teaching about the gifts. The next few verses are about these gifts. But it also applies today in the time when we do not have the spiritual gifts. All members have not the same office. Think about that for a moment. An office is a function. All members have not the same function. We have instruction given, for example, to husbands and to wives and to parents and to young men and to old men and to young women and to old women. And to the young widows, and to the old widows, and to the children, and to the teachers in the church, and to the servants or the slaves, and to the free men, and to the masters. Instruction given on every level, every facet of life. Instruction to the married and to the unmarried. Instruction to the Christian who would have a husband or wife that doesn't believe, how they should deal with them. Instruction to the woman who's trying to win over her husband who's not a believer. And when you break it all down, it seems that no two people occupy the exact same position in the church. Rarely do you find two that have exactly the same function, exactly the same office. There's instruction to elders. and instruction to the evangelists. On and on, so that we occupy different offices in the church. And so then it behooves each one of us to see where we stand, where our little niche is, what part of the body we constitute, what member, what function we have as a part of this body. And if we sit back and say, well, it seems like all the functions are well covered and I have nothing to do, I don't have any particular talent, and I can just let this thing ride, why, we're a drag on the body. We're like somebody that's got an acute case of appendicitis, needs to have his appendix taken out. And we're the appendix. We're not doing the body any good, but doing it some harm. We need to realize what our function is, and then we need to work accordingly. If you're a woman, you have a function that a man doesn't have. If you're an older woman, you have a function that the younger woman doesn't have. And if you're a younger woman, you have a function that the older woman doesn't have. If you're a mother, you have a function that one who's not a mother doesn't have. And on, same is true of a man. So that no one can say, I'm just going along for the ride. Each one is a member of this body, and each one has a function in this body. And it behooves us to find out what it is, and to put our talents to work, whatever they may be. I cannot take your place. You cannot take my place. Regardless of how humble my position may be, or how exalted your position may be, we cannot interchange places in the body. So in verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now these gifts that he speaks of do not apply to us today, because we have passed through the age of miraculous gifts. And we don't have the time tonight to deal with those scriptures that teach that. But let me briefly say this. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, he teaches that when Christ ascended on high and led captivity captive, that he gave gifts unto men. And he names those gifts. And he tells what the purpose of them were for. For the edifying of the body of Christ and the work of the ministry. And he tells how long they were to last. They were to last till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, that unity of the faith just happens to be the New Testament. And the New Testament just happens to be the knowledge of the Son of God. They were to last until that was completed. Again, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that prophecy shall cease, knowledge shall fail, and let me turn to that and read it just a moment. Where there be prophecies, they shall cease. Where there be tongues, they shall fail. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Here again, that which is perfect happens to be the New Testament. And when that is come, he says, then that which is in part shall be done away. That is the prophesying and the knowledge and the speaking in tongues. So the Bible teaches very plainly about the fact that the gifts would be done away, when that would happen, and we know when it happened. But let us read, nevertheless, his instruction regarding them. Having then gifts differing. Now these gifts were not all the same. They differed according to the grace that is given to us. So that as each one of us have different abilities today, we could look upon these different abilities as being the different amounts of grace that God has given to us. Grace is an unmerited favor. Suppose a person has a beautiful voice and a great talent for music. That's a grace that God's given to that person. And consequently, whatever gift he would have would be a gift that would be according to his ability. Suppose another person had an affliction and stuttered and was able to hardly make intelligent speech, he probably wouldn't be given the ability to prophesy or to speak in tongues because his grace was different. His abilities were different. But he may have another talent that no one else had. He may be able to heal the sick and raise the dead. So he's explaining how these gifts differed. God didn't suit the man to the gift. He suited the gift to the man. And he didn't change people. He didn't cause somebody to be perfect in his physical structure so he could give him a certain gift. He fit the gift to the person. And in a sense, we live according to that same rule today. Whatever abilities we have, we develop them to the best of our capacity, and then we use them accordingly. And if you don't have a good voice, or if you don't have an ability to tell one note from another, you're tone deaf, you're probably never going to be able to. But if you have that ability, develop it and use it. And if you don't have that ability, you have something else that you can develop. So he names then these different gifts that they had. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us. For the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now this ability to prophesy was one of the greatest gifts. And it I suppose, held one of the highest positions in the minds and in the esteem of people. The person who could prophesy could foretell future events, and he could also teach whatever was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And it's actually became regarded in the church as the ability to teach. But it was more than just teaching. But he tells this person who prophesied to prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That is, do not be tempted to go beyond what has been revealed to you. Do not pretend that you know more than you know. Stop when the Spirit stops. Stop when your revelation stops. And of course, that principle would apply to us today, even as we study from God's Word and teach from it. Let's not go beyond His Word. Let's not go beyond what is written. Add something there that's not there. Sometimes, you know, a person wants to put the little word only in, or the little word also in. It's just not there. Let's not add it if it's not there. Or let's not take something away that should be there. Let's not go beyond. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now, the word ministry here means to be a servant. And it would apply to maybe the work that the deacons did. Such thing as the physical work of the church, waiting on the tables and delving out the food to the poor and so forth. That would be the work of the ministry. We're not talking about the preacher. We're talking about the person who got out and put out some physical labor on the part of the church. If that's your capacity, if that is your gift, well, take care of it. Wait on it or attend to it. Or he that teacheth on teaching. So it seems that there was also a position of teaching that was lesser than being able to prophesy, but still it was a miraculous ability to teach. If you have that ability, use it. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now this exhorting was an ability apparently to be able to go and to build somebody up and to inspire them with zeal to do something. Barnabas seemed to have this quality, and that's what the name Barnabas means, one that can exhort. And it seemed this was one of the gifts. A person who had a special ability to call people forth to action and inspire them to zeal. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That is, with simplicity means with from the heart, from the pure, simple desire to be able and willing to give. And here again, some may have had this as a special talent, the ability to make money. It seems that some people can make money better than others. I've seen people just about anything they do turns into money. And that's a talent. He that ruleth with diligence. Now, whether this is applying to the elders who were ruling, or whether this would apply to a person who'd been given a responsibility over a special area of the work of the church, and it was his duty, his responsibility to see to it and to care for it, I can't say. But it was something that that he had a gift to do, and it was his responsibility, and he says to do it with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It seemed that there was one class that their duty and their lot was to show mercy. That is, was to have compassion on those who were cast down, those who were sad. Maybe their job was to go around and visit those who hadn't come to church or who were depressed for some reason or other. And he says to do that with cheerfulness. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it in a condescending manner so that it looks like you're having to stoop to help this person. But you do it with cheerfulness.